I always struggle with what I'm supposed to tell you guys up here, how what message I'm supposed to do. I find a lot of inspiration with the lessons I do downstairs at the youth group. Last 2 weeks, we've been going over why do we do things as the church? You know, why do Christians go to church? Why do they do this? Why do they do that? And I started off asking the teens that. What whys do you want me to answer? What whys do you have questions about? Before that, we did it on the fruits of the Spirit, and we did that backwards. Fruits of the Spirit are outpouring of who we are. You know, they are what people witness in our lives. We should be pouring out love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. Those things should be evident in our lives. But when I did that fruits of the Spirit lesson, I had one of the fruits stick in my mind so much, I thought I'd tell you guys about it out here. The word is forbearance. That's not a word we hear a lot. In fact, most translations of the fruits of the Spirit will say patience and not forbearance. So again, I started looking it up. What's the difference? What makes up something patience versus something that's forbearance? Forbearance comes from more of a legal term, meaning you are not going to hold a debt against someone. So if somebody owes you money and they can't come up with that money, you're going to say, you're going to work it out. You're not going to take them to court over it. You're not going to send them to jail. You're going to be patient with them as they pay it back to you. You're going to work things out. Okay, that's good. What does that look like in our lives, though? How does forbearance work when it comes to not everybody owing people money? But how does that work when it comes to our lives? How does that look like when we interact with that every single day with the fruits of the Spirit and it being evident in our lives? So what do? We turn to the Bible, you know, best thing out there. So we're going to jump through the Bible, especially the Gospels today, and I'm not going to put every verse on there. In fact, I told Matthew I have three stories we're going to look at, and I may pull verses out of them. So he has 60 verses on the screen, and I may only put three on the screen for you, though. So be patient with him as he works through my mind. The first story we're going to look at is the parable of the unmerciful servant. How many of you remember that story? About the servant who owed his master 10,000 coins, 1,000 bags of gold. And his master calls him before him and he says, "You owe this to me. I have a right to collect it. You signed a contract. Where's my money?" And the servant goes, "I don't have it." Well, the master goes, "Well, it's now my right to collect it. You don't have it. I get to sell you, your family, your kids, your possessions to get my money back. You signed it. You knew the consequences." And the servant goes, "Please don't. Have mercy." Verse 26, it says, At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay you back. I will give you everything. Just be patient with me. I'm going to come up with it." The master seen this and went, "Okay, we'll work on it." Then this servant leaves that, feeling the forbearance of his master, giving him patience, leaves him and goes to collect his own money that's due to him. This time it's not 1,000 gold bags, it's 20 silver coins, 20 drachmas. What does he do when he comes up to that servant? "You owe me money. Where's my money?" Servant says, "I don't have it. Be patient with me." He says, "No, I'm going to throw you in the dungeon. I'm going to sell what you have. I'm going to throw you away. I need my money. He was just shown mercy. He was just shown patience. He was just shown the type of things that we need to show in our lives. And yet he could not give that to another. The master hears about this and goes, what? What are you doing? Down to verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all your debts because you begged me to. You should have had mercy on the fellow servant just as I had on you. In anger, the master handed to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he was owed. This is how the Heavenly Father will treat you as you treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. How do we forgive from our hearts? How do we show forbearance in our everyday lives? Most of us aren't in the loaning money business. So how do we do it with everything else? Do we hold grudges against people? Do we look at somebody's past and say, they're not good enough because of what they've done? That one hurts. I've told you guys, especially my teens, my stories of my family, my little brother and sister. Not the nicest people in the world. When they were 16 and 14-ish, they stole my car and got it impounded. I had a 91 Chevy Camaro, beautiful T-top, blue. Loved the car, and they got it impounded. I had to pay $300 to get it out. They stole my dad's guns. They stole my mom's wedding ring and jewelry. They stole my dad's tools. They pawned stuff at the pawn shop. They sold it to friends. They did things that did not make them nice people to live with. That was 15 years ago. I wish I could say they've grown past that. I'm probably one of the few members of my family that still talks to them. They reach out. My sister has two kids. My brother has two kids. They put things on Facebook about their kids. They're nice enough, but then they're always wondering why nobody wants to help them out. Nobody wants to give them things to help them when they're struggling. Well, just like they did with our family, they've stolen from their friends. They're living with the consequences of their actions. But as a Christian, do I hold that against them? Do I forgive the debt of what they did to my family? And how do I? I mean, as an 18-year-old guy, having a Camaro was my best possession. And they stole it. They broke my mom's heart when they sold her wedding ring. How do I get over that? Not easy. And those are surface things. Those are tangible objects that can be replaced. Now, the sentimental of a wedding ring holds a little bit more weight than my car. But still, how do we show that forgiveness? Like I said, it wasn't easy. I don't have an excellent relationship with either one of them. There are things in their past that they have to work through. There's things that they have to do. But I'm still talking to them. I'm praying for them. I'm hoping that they learn from the lessons of their past so that they can succeed and be the parents God wants them to be. But I can't open up my house to them because they are thieves. But I've met them places. I've taken them out to eat. How do we show forgiveness in a world that tells us that we are supposed to hold a grudge? They did something to me. And we're getting ready to hit the political season as well, where the right versus the left. They did this so we can hold it against them for the rest of their lives. Well, I don't know about you guys, but hopefully I don't get blamed about everything I did when I was 15 or 16 years old. I've grown a little since then. A lot in other ways. But do we allow people to grow? Do we allow people to recognize who they are in God? Or do we hold that against them? There's another version of forbearance in the Bible that says it is holding back or restraining the self from doing something that is normal. Told you guys before, I didn't grow up in the church. I was the only person in my family who went to church, but my household was not what you would call a Christian household. A lot of stuff that we did that was normal, I look back on and going, why was that done? Why would my parents... Why would my parents allow me to be put in situations that I could have made so many mistakes in? And yet, thankfully, I didn't. But I could have. The parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us that you were supposed to take care of others. That when you see somebody hurting, when you see somebody who is struggling, whether you're friends with them or not, do what you can for them. But what was it like for the Samaritan? The guy who wasn't hurt, but the guy who shouldn't have been dealing with the person who was hurt. Who could get in trouble for helping him. The normal thing for the Samaritan to do was to walk on the other side of the road, to give the Jewish man his space, to not interact with him. The normal thing would be to cover his face and just walk away. Not that it's not his problem, but that's a different people group. That's a different tribe. Those people we don't associate with. So his normal interaction would be to walk away. He has his own people. Even though two of them in this story already turned their back on him. How many times is it us normalized for us to think about, I'm too busy? How normal is that to say now? How normal is it to say, well, I tried? I don't have. refraining from doing the normal, from stepping outside of your comfort zone. Some of you, your comfort zone is very small. Others of you, it's quite large. Some of you are bubbly people that love to hug and talk and interact with others. Some of us would rather sit in a chair and just watch people hug and talk and interact. Where's your comfort zone? Where's your bubble? And guess what? You need to step out of it. Not doing the normal. Going on the missions trip for me was not doing the normal. I didn't go on a single missions trip in my teens, adult life until I came to this church. The first mission trip I went on was to Cincinnati, Ohio, with three teenagers and Deb McKinley. We had a blast. Next one I went on, I went overseas to Honduras. And that was definitely stepping outside of my comfort zone. I hate flying. I cannot stand flying. I actually looked it up. It is 76 hours to drive to Honduras from our house. I would rather do that than take an eight-hour plane ride. I don't like it. The going through the, my ears mess up, the pressure, everything, it's horrible for me. But guess what? I've gone twice and I'm planning to go again. God is going to ask you to refrain from doing what is normal. Stepping outside of that comfort zone. And again, this is part of the fruits of the Spirit. So people need to be able to see it. Because being the, quote, normal Christian in the life isn't a compliment. Because as Christians, we shouldn't be normal. God gave each and every one of us different talents, different abilities. We need to be able to use those in a way that make us abnormal to the people around us, even the other people in this room. We shouldn't be cookie cutters, copies of each other. There's nothing normal about any of us. Sorry, it's the truth. The third way they use forbearance in the Bible is controlling oneself when provoked or offended. Self-control. In Hollywood, in the media, as Christians, we are told that we cannot control ourselves because we hate everyone who isn't us. We despise them. LGBTQ, we despise them. We hate them. We want nothing to do with them. Abortion argument, that gets heated. Think of anything else that divides who we are, and we are on one side and the world is on the other, and the world has done a good job telling people that we hate everyone else. And I hate to say that some Christians have bought into that. Some Christians hate the opposition to who they are. And they get very vocal about it. But how do we do that? How do we control it? Well, how did Jesus control it? Because didn't read the Bible much. Jesus was not very liked by the Jewish church. There's a story given in John chapter 8. I wasn't sure how to call this story because it doesn't give me the nice header of parable of in this story. So I just titled at the end, Go and Sin No More. Jewish leaders brought a prostitute to Jesus. And they quoted the law of Moses saying, according to the law, we should stone her. Yeah. That's the right. That's the law. We can go into detail about how they weren't. They were leaving certain aspects of the law out, such as, you know, who she was sleeping with should have been stoned as well. If she was caught in the act, there were two. But Jesus didn't yell at them. He didn't point his finger at them. He wasn't rebuking them. How did Jesus handle a group of leaders coming to her and quoting the law to him, saying, is this not what we should do? He sat and scribbled in the ground. Now, I have somewhat of an imagination. So when I picture this, I picture any type of mob I've seen on TV in the last 3 years around Jesus, shouting, wanting their way. And what is Jesus doing? He's sitting on the ground doodling. And I say doodling because it doesn't tell us what he was writing on the ground. So I can use the word doodle and it's just fine. But he lets them air their grievances. He lets them shout. He lets them go hoarse. I mean, however you want to picture it, he lets this go on. And then as they calm down, waiting for his response, let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. Then it clicks. They all drop their stones. They all start quietly mumbling under their breaths as they walk away, because why would they want to be there anymore? Very end of the story, though, verse 10, it says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, who are they? Where are they, as no one has no one condemned you? She responds, no, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now, leave your sin of life. Jesus didn't yell at the prostitute. Jesus didn't point a finger at her and tell her that she was going to hell. Jesus didn't tell her that there is no forgiveness for her. Jesus just simply said, go and sin no more. Everybody who was yelling at you, telling you you were worthless, everybody who was telling you your way of life was all wrong, they're not here anymore. Because they realize that they don't live a perfect life either. Do we want to cast stones at people? Do we look at people and say, what they did, we can't forgive? I'm sorry to tell you, you got to. Not easy. Nobody ever said it was. In fact, the Bible tells us the exact opposite. It's going to be hard. we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be pushed. We're going to be shoved. We're going to have our world turned upside down. All because we are called to be different. And this one word, this word forbearance, I have found woven throughout the scripture. I love reading the Bible. Not that the Bible ever changes, but my view of the Bible changes as I dive into what does it actually mean. This word has changed the way I've read stories because I see it in a new way. And the teens are probably sick and tired of me saying that downstairs in the youth room. So I brought it over here to the church, shared it with you guys. We have a problem with our lives, though, especially our lives here in America, where we have to have the best. We have to have status. We have to have fill in the blank. Whether it's a material thing or whether it's a attitude we should have, you know, we strive for things. But do we strive not to be normal? Do we strive for self-control? Do we strive to be quick to forgive and to be patient with those who are still walking that walk with us? Now, everybody here struggles with the same sins. I told you, we're all strange. We're all unique. We all have different struggles. But are we patient with those who are struggling with things that we find very easy to overcome? Are we willing to show forbearance to the new believer who just walked in and has no idea what it means to walk this walk with us? To follow Christ. To strive to be perfect because he is perfect. Knowing that without him we will never be perfect. I had two people today tell me that they were very glad I was preaching because it meant they got to get out of here early. And I had one tell me to take my time because he still needed to count the offering. So I have no idea where I'm at in that because the clock's broken. So hopefully I'm letting you guys out early enough. Hopefully they've already done the counting. Because unlike Paul, I'm not quite as long-winded. I just hope you guys got something out of it. And I hope they weren't my words. Because I never want to be up here preaching what I think I need to preach. Bow your heads as we pray. Dear God, dear Jesus, I just thank you and I praise you for who you are. You came to this earth and you lived a life that was full of the same struggles and the same problems that we have today. You dealt with friends that betrayed you. You dealt with family that didn't see things the way you did. But you lived your life in a way that showed everybody what love is. How we are seen by God and how we should see each other. I pray, Lord God, as we walk this walk with you, as you guide us, as you show us the path that you have laid out in front of us, help us to do that in showing others what it's like to walk with you. So many things are brought up, whether it's a light or whether it's a path or guidance, Lord God. Let us reflect who you are so that we can point them back to you. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.